Blog Talk Radio.
No, I've been chased. No, I've been chased. You know that no, I've been chased. The angel in heaven done signed my name. No, I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that no, I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. I went down to the water, and the water, it was so cold that it chilled my body, but it did not touch my soul. Oh, no, you know that no, I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that no, I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Sing it again. No, I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that no, I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Sing that verse again. I went down to the water, and the water, it was so cold that it chilled my body, but it did not touch my soul. Oh, no, oh, you know that know I've been changed. Sing it again. I know I've been changed. You know that know I've been changed. The angel in heaven signed my name. A little choked up there. Good morning. Good morning. Good afternoon. Leila Tov. Good evening. Wherever you are listening in on this radio show this morning. My name is Evangelist Michael Peavy with the Golgotha Church of Christ, and we're so glad to welcome you to the Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show. It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in this beauty. Well, why? Because this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Jesus is on the main line. Anybody know about Jesus? He's on the main line, and we just need to tell him what you want. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know my Jesus, he's on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know my Jesus, he's on the main line. Tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. Now, if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. For his line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know my Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know my Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. For Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know my Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know my Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. Amen, amen. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus is on the main line. And it's a blessing that I get to tell him what I am asking for. Tell him what I am in need for. Tell him what I want for. It's not for the greedy. It's for the needy. Come on, somebody. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, not poor in pocket. Those that are poor in spirit. For God, he has something for you. He's going to bless you. He's going to lift you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to ground you. He's going to elevate you in areas that you never knew elevation could even be in. You are going to fly like an eagle unto the sea. Fly like an eagle and let the Spirit carry me. Amen, somebody. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing right there. Kingdom. We live in a kingdom economy, my mother always says. We need to act like we are residents of the kingdom. The kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven. Some of us acting like we're the residents of the kingdom of hell. Some of us are. Lord have mercy. But let's get hell out of us so we can get heaven in us. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and sup with you. But if he sees you sitting there with your feet crossed, eating popcorn with Satan on the couch, he ain't coming in. He needs you to get him out the door so he can come in and sup with you. Amen, somebody. We serve a Jesus that will have supper any day of the week, that will sup with us any day, any time, any moment, any valley, any mountain-type experience. Blessed are those who mourn. Are there somebody mourning today? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those that have power, but it's under control. We're in a society of people that are completely out of control and don't understand the power that's at their fingertips. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That seems like an oxymoron with so much negativity going on, but if you have Christ in you, greater is he that's in you than he that's moved in the world, and he will, the very name of Jesus, Beelzebub of this world, tremble at the very name and the very sight of Christ. So if God's light is shining through you, you have been given passageway in this world, this cesspool of sin. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? Requires being full of mercy and giving mercy. Get your foot off somebody else's neck. You want the Lord to release you and give you what I call medical mercy. and gargantuan blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. For they shall see God. Blessed are the, yeah, that's what it says. It says peacemakers. For they shall be called children of God. And I want you to understand, excuse me, this word peace is spelled P-E-A-C-E, not P-I-E-C-E. We've got gun makers saying that blessed are the peacemakers and that they're under the umbrella of God. No, that ain't what he's saying here. He's not talking about those that break peace. He's talking about those that make peace, those that bring confusion to an end, to a positive end. Peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom. Persecution, suffering, is part of being a Christian. But some things we suffer because we cause it. Some we suffer from because we have the wrong attitude, and our attitude deals with our altitude. That's why these are called beatitudes or attitudes that we need to be. Right? We need to be peacemakers. We need to be not the ones starting confusion, nor the ones that keeping up confusion, but those that walk away from confusion that restores peace. But he says that identifies my children. There's a capacity of love in there. There's a vaccine of Jesus inside of you called the Holy Spirit that will have you make peace. And love and joy and reconciliation and forgiveness rather than be like the Hatfields and the McCoys and continue to blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are them they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the correlation. But sometimes being persecuted and having a poor spirit connects right there. But he says, with all of that in said, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you. When men shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, it can't be truthfully. It must be falsely and for the sake of Christ. You living the best life you can for Jesus, scraping and scrapping and trying to do everything you can for the Lord, helping and really forgiving and being neighborly to your enemies. And he says, and they talk about you, they revile you, cause you to lose positions, do all kinds of crap. That's evil. He says, well, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why, your light, the light in you, it bothers their darkness. It says, blessed are you when they shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil for you falsely, against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice. Have some joy about yourself. Clean yourself up. Lift yourself up. Pick up your spirits. Know what joy is and then continue to be in joy. Joy again and again and be exceedingly glad. Yeah. I smile. The reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, prophets that were before you. Go through something, but your reward is greater on the other side. Why? For ye are the salt of the earth. Salt properties only work well when they come in contact with other properties that it can influence. Salt does not influence salt. salt in the salt shaker does nothing but remain in the salt shaker. But as soon as it gets out of the shaker and into an environment, salt on ice will break the ice. Salt dealing with infection will break the infection. Salt dealing with phlegm will cut through the phlegm. Salt will have been used for preserving meat, getting all the bacteria and stuff off it when there was no refrigeration. You are the salt of the earth. You're a preservative. People are persecuting you, and you are being a preservative by God. He says, but if the salt has lost its influence, if the salt has lost its savor, where will it be salted? Where can it be salted again? Is thenceforth good for nothing, for nothing. If God said you're good for nothing, you're good for nothing. And you'll be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Then he says, you have the light of the world, a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are in the house. This is a torch that is lit so everybody can see. The light dispels darkness. Someone lights a bit, boom, seen. Multiple bits, each one of those flames are seen. It also allows you to see ahead of you what's around you. Why? Because light's in the place. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not pat you on the back, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. This whole thing of kingdom economy is about heaven. It's about living for God, about going to a place that was prepared for us where? Today we're going to have a special guest on about 11 o'clock today, Lopez from the Maywood, the new Maywood Church of Christ, 13 East 13th Street there in Maywood, Illinois. And so I'm just excited he's going to be on with us today. And matter of fact, I'll be over there tomorrow. He's asked me to come in there tomorrow for him. And so he's going to be with us today. Praise the Lord for that. But before we get there, you know, I always like to bring, I see a few that's on. I see my wife on. I see my mother's on. I see Brother Nate Earl on. Good to guys see you guys. We look forward to talking with you shortly, soon. But I always like to, today's lesson off with some words of encouragement. Not only some words of encouragement, but also something that can help us in our daily walk. Many of the problems we have health-wise is because of what we put in our mouths. Dieting does something good for you, but a good portion of our health problems is based off what we put in our mouths. If we can control what we put in our mouths, that goes into our body, then we can really help ourselves on a whole nother level. For years, I didn't understand that. For years, I really didn't know that. Pardon me while I drink a little tea. But now that I have the information, I understand that. That's exactly what I've been working on. I've been working on getting my eating habits much better. I've done that. Still, you can always do better, but I've came a long way with that, so I'm not thumbing myself down. I'm lifting myself up. I've done intermittent fasting for a good portion of 9 months, and took a break for a minute, and so I'm getting ready to get my mind geared up to get started back with my intermittent fasting because it's done well for my health. What happens is your vital organs become overworked. You're continuing to feed it, It never gets a chance to process it through your body before you're feeding it again. So now you're overworking your engine. And the engine's not made to overwork like that all the time. So we end up hurting ourselves more. We thought that we're doing better, but we're really not. We have to be careful. And then as you age, your metabolism changes and slows and et cetera. You're not working and burning as much, so you have to be cautious with that. It's different for everybody. But I'm learning my body. I've spent the last year, actually the last 3 years, but really the last year being tuned into everything that's happening with me, not overdoing it, not overstressing it whatsoever else, so that I can heal myself with the Lord. So fasting is one of the biggest things. Remember, there was the folks came to Jesus and disciples came to Jesus and asked him why they couldn't fix a problem that was presented to them. And he says some of this stuff comes by fasting and prayer, and you have to be into a deep state in order to do these things. You have to have a good relationship, and you got to be committed. It ain't just a hocus-pocus situation. Sometimes there's some situations require fasting and prayer in order to get through them. There are some spiritual, demonic situations that you need the Lord to, only you and the Lord can work yourselves through. So as we look at fasting a little bit, throughout the Bible, the people of God would turn to fasting as a natural response to a grievous sacred moment in their lives. And I want us to understand that we too must prepare to respond both physically and spiritually as it comes to fasting. There's some things you got to let go, things you got to not indulge in. It helps us to focus our minds and our bodies for a reason that is mentioned and modeled in the Bible. And there are 10 reasons for fasting that we need to be conscious of. Fasting strengthens our prayer. I'll give you some scriptures you can go through and write them down and research those later. Ezra 8, verses 21 through 23. Fasting helps us to seek out God's guidance more. Judges chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. You're writing them down. Let me give it to you again. I said that fasting helps us strengthen our prayer. That would be Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And then fasting helps us to seek out God's guidance. That's Judges chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. But what else does fasting do? Well, fasting helps us to express grief. Anybody going through some grief? We need to turn bad grief into good grief, don't we? Helps us to express it. 1 Samuel 31, 11 through 13 is a good scripture for that. Fasting helps us to seek deliverance and protection. Amen, somebody. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 9. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 9. Fasting helps us to repent and to return to God. 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 6. Fasting helps us to humble ourselves before God. Let me say that again. Fasting helps us to humble ourselves before God. 1 Kings 21, 17 through 29. What else does fasting do? Fasting helps us to express concern for the work of God. Amen. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 11. Time to build something. But prior to building, there needs to be some concern. Needs to be some layout. Fasting helps us to minister to the needs of others. Not only concerned about yourself, now you're concerned about others. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 14. Fasting also helps us to overcome temptation and to dedicate ourselves to God. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. What greater example than seeing Jesus? Fasting also helps us to express love and worship for God. Luke 2, 36 through 38. So it helps us to seek out God's guidance, helps us to express grief, helps us to seek deliverance and protection, helps us to repent and return to God, helps us to humble ourselves before God, to express concern for the work of God, to minister to the needs of others, and to overcome temptation and dedicate ourselves to God, and then to express love and worship for God. Fasting does that for us. Why? Because it's a giving, a getting away from something, a giving away of something, a not indulging in something. Why? For the purpose of filling it with something else. Filling it with prayer, fulfilling it with dependency on God to help you through those said situations. We need to recognize that it's a blessing. For fasting will make you humble. And although it doesn't look like humility is big and that we need some folks to be a little more humble in this world, and we do, but humility needs to start with you and start with me. Easy to point fingers at someone else. Remember, every time you point one at someone else, you got at least three pointing back at you. We look at Philippians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. A great church that Paul bragged about. They came to his assistance when he was in need and when he wasn't. They kept him not only on the prayer list, they kept him in the budget. They knew the impact of supporting God's man and the blessings that comes from that. Well, Paul himself in this letter talks about the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And he tells us, do not disdain the humiliation, because it's left behind in one's exaltation. Because what it does, what does humiliation and exaltation do for us? Well, just like it did for Christ, it moves us from a state of weakness to power. Amen. From weakness to power. And I'd like this for probably the next half hour to talk about humiliation a little bit. Because when we think about Paul's statement in Romans 1, 16 and 17, talks about not being ashamed of something. We are ashamed of a lot of things. Folks, today there's some things we cannot be ashamed of. And you cannot be ashamed of the very same thing that gives you saving grace. You cannot be ashamed of the very thing that that helps you to live by faith. You cannot be ashamed of good news, even though it looks like bad news. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Christ, the Messiah. For it is the dunamis, it is the power of God unto salvation." Who's it limited to? He says it's not limited to anyone. It's open to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, wherein? In the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I need you to understand this text by understanding the audience who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the church that are in Rome. Well, let's read it. Paul's salutation, verse 1 of Romans 1. Paul, servant of God. Right, called to be an apostle, separated from the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Let me read that again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. By whom we have what? We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is speaking specifically to people that have already surrendered to water baptism and are in the church, one of the churches there in Rome. All believers in home locations. Interesting. So then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news, burial and resurrection of my Lord and Savior, the Messiah. For in this is the power, it's where we find our power unto God, a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But therein, wherein, and therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God, the justness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's statement is now his eternal testimony. And I want you to know something. He ain't always been Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. That's on his birth certificate, if there is one. That's what everyone knew him by. Saul or Shaul, right? He was short, but he was powerful. He was committed, was a Hebrew, had the greatest of teachers, student of Gamaliel. This brother had it going on. His only problem is his power was used for the wrong reason, and it took Jesus himself to stop him. I'm here to tell you, try Christ, upset Christ, and he'll stop you too. Knocked him down on his Damascus Road experience and asked him why, in his punkness, he's kicking against the pricks. I want you to understand something. If I have to give somewhat of a theme for what we're talking about here, I want you to understand in humiliation, your worst humiliation is only someone else's momentary entertainment. You cannot allow someone else's momentary entertainment to keep you from being humble for God. People love to buy a ticket and watch you perform. Matter of fact, they will even prod you to perform. But you have to understand whose you are and who you are. So entertainment, according to what we see in the world today, and I come out of the entertainment business and professional saxophonist for many years, also a singer, and had the opportunity to indulge on a lot of areas in the entertainment industry and see a lot of things, take a look and peek on some mountains. And thankful to God, he allowed me to see some things I needed to see and fulfill some childhood dreams before he allowed me to come and has called me to come in. But I want you to understand something, folks. Usually entertainment is fun. It's enjoyable and it's pleasurable. And it brings people together in a way for a family to bond. It has some good qualities to it. Entertainment helps to divert our attention away from some of our demanding lives and amuses us in our leisure time. But I want you to understand today that God does not want us to be humiliated by others, but rather to have some humility about and amongst ourselves. Don't just be a dancer for the devil. Don't just do a Bojangles for your boo. Be grace for your God. If we think about the word humiliation, that this whole thing will somewhat come around, even though we're not going to really quote too much. Philippians, well, no, let's read it. Oh, yeah, I'm a textual preacher. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, so you understand what I'm trying to talk about here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Somebody needs to hear that this morning, because they think they're crumbling and they think there's some other power. You need to put Jesus on some folks. At the very name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's this Philippian text, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that we're taking and extracting the pericope to be able to take a look at humiliation a little bit closer. The word humiliation comes from a Latin root word, humus, which means dirt. If you think about humiliation, it is a violation of one's pride. It's like putting somebody down, right? Treating you like dirt. You see the connection here? It's embarrassment. It's mortification and shame. It's disgrace, dishonor, and indignity. It's degradation and discrediting. Humiliation is belittlement, a loss of faith, a blow to one's pride or one's ego. Humiliation is literally a slap in one's face, a byproduct of institutional prejudice, racism, sexism, ageism, and on and on and on. You keep putting your ism next to it. What it does, it is making one a victim or making one become re-victimized. Folks, many of us put too much energy and effort to avoid, bypass, body swerve. You know what I'm talking about. You see, body swerve, right? Duck and dodge, elude, prevent, and keep away from being humiliated, don't we? You know something? We need to understand that a lot of times it's not the individual, but it's who's working in the individual. Because Satan's sole purpose is to humiliate you. We can drop the phone right there. Satan's sole purpose is to humiliate anyone who testifies that Jesus is somebody. If Satan can make you feel ashamed and lose respect of yourself, he feels he has taken a shot at God with a direct hit. So you thought it was about you. It ain't about you. Satan is trying to take a shot at God. And how do you get to your person? Well, what do mobsters do? They end up taking out family members if they can't get to the actual individual to weaken the situation. So what is he doing? Satan is a mobster. He is going to take out pot shot and take out and chide those that God loves, which is you and me. Those that profess Christ, that's who Satan is coming at. And when he takes a shot at you, it's like taking a direct hit to God. But I want you to understand something, folks. Because as we've been talking about in our Bible class, putting on the whole armor of God, giving presentations about different parts of the armor. Feet shod, body, the helmet, the salvation, the shield, and just all the different things that come with that. There's a difference between being embarrassed, and there's a difference between being humiliated. Satan doesn't want to just embarrass you. He wants to literally humiliate you, rub you in the dirt. You come from dirt, he wants you to go back to dirt. Many times we bring embarrassment upon ourselves. And like a comedian or, sometimes a jokester, embarrassment can lead to laughter. So sometimes it can be a good thing to lift up. You got that silly relative or whoever it is, that just tells a joke or does something silly. Man, it was just so stupid, I just had to laugh. It wasn't even funny, but I'm laughing anyway. You know what I'm talking about. Helps to lift the spirits, and that's good when things seem to be very drab. But that's not – embarrassing situations aren't always an issue. But humiliation is something that's brought upon us by others, and it leads to trauma. Now, notice the difference. Embarrassment don't lead to trauma. Embarrassment can just be a joke when you become the punchline in the joke. Rodney Dangerfield, he always says, I get no respect. He get no respect. He always became the pun of his own joke. But humiliation can lead to trauma. Yes, you may embarrass yourself, but others will humiliate you. And when embarrassed, one's status or position is not undermined. When humiliated, our status cannot be so easily recovered. Notice the difference. Why? Because your power to make status claims, to make status claims have been called into question. You are left stunned, you are left speechless, and now you are left voiceless. Satan wants to shut the door on you. He wants you to shut your mouth of talking about Christ. He literally wants to humiliate you so that you have no influence and nobody will listen to you. When embarrassment can be a painful self-realization sometimes, it can lead to laughter. But humiliation episodes of failure. Sometimes parents, guardians, supervisors, officials, or people of position are nothing more than just over-glorified bullies. Let me give you an example. A child comes to their parent in a McDonald's restaurant. Unless the parent know they have made a mistake and soiled or wet their pants, that child is embarrassed. Well, let's see if we can usher the child out, get him changed whatsoever else before it gets any worse, right? But let me show you humiliation. Here the child comes to the parent in the McDonald's restaurant, lets the parents know that they've soiled their pants, they've made a mistake, and they're embarrassed. But notice what happens now. Then the parent turns around and literally lowly, let everyone in the establishment know that you have wet and soiled your pants again. Now you have humiliated me. Now you have taken me into a state that can become depressive and trauma. Difference between embarrassment and humiliation. Here's another example. You're at a game, and an umpire makes a bad call, and a manager storms out of the dugout and makes his voice heard. That can be embarrassing. What are you doing? Da-da-da-da. That's wrong. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Kicking dust. I'm pointing his finger. I'm throwing his hands in the air. Manager can make a very big embarrassment of himself. But let's see when it's humiliating. Not just talking. Not just kicking up a storm where it doesn't affect nobody. But here's the humiliating part. Then the manager starts kicking dirt on the umpire, throwing a temper tantrum so much that the umpire throws the manager out of the game, rendering him voiceless. Now you can't make another call in the game. That's humiliating. When you are no longer deemed valid or deemed mentally sound to be here, and you are removed from the premises, removed from your position, that is a humiliating circumstance. It can have psychological effects, can make you majorly depressive, have you dealing with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, dealing with severe anxiety, maybe even suicidal states. You become isolated, start having physical pain, may even have a career crisis. What it does, it challenges one's value system. Well, are there any tips to overcoming humiliation? Let me give you. First thing we need to do is realize that you're not alone. Talk to others with a similar crisis. Talk about overcoming your humiliation, right? Help pulling yourself out the pit. You have to be resilient, not just smart. You can't just be based on talent, but you must have a willingness to keep coming back after terrible setbacks rather than give up. There needs to be some dog in you. I got to get it, got to get up, got to get it. Keep coming back. Remember, most of the time it's not personal. Success is often about a proper fit between you and the place, the job, or the situation that you're in. And if you don't fit, if you don't quit, if you don't fit, don't quit, just don't take it personally. Just move on to a better fit. I know somebody needs to hear that this morning. If you find yourself in a situation where you have been humiliated and you don't fit, don't quit on yourself. Don't take it personally on yourself. Just move on to a better fit. Learn from your experience. See, I'm at a point now where I never lose. I either win or I learn. And I even learn from my winning. But I either win or I learn. That way I'm always in an upward climb, always digging to find out something for betterment so I can be a better servant for God in whatever capacity he has me in, whatever hat I'm wearing at said time. Seek out a support network to help you move on. Use any downtime you have to do something that you really enjoy. And then think twice before striking back. Let me say that again. It's not always a good thing to strike back. Think twice before you strike back. Even though your cause may be just, What happens is in your striking back, you are losing energy. You're losing money. You're losing your reputation. You're losing time when you plot your revenge. Just let it go. Focus on plotting a new future for yourself. Amen, somebody. Overcoming humiliation. Don't hide. You need to show people that you are, that the crisis has not destroyed you. Oh, let me help somebody with this today. You need to show some people, especially those that think they had knocked you down and you can't get up. I'm falling and I can't get up. No, no, no. Christians, we get up. We have God that helps us up. Do you want to be made well? Yes. Get up, pick up your bed and walk. Have some dignity about you. You're the God's child. You need to show people that the crisis has not destroyed you, so don't hide. View the crisis as an opportunity now. Use it as an opportunity to pursue something that you love and move on. Move on. Get on down the road. Don't you carry nothing that might be a load. Ease on down. Ease on down. Move on down the road. Amen, somebody. Don't wallow in your humiliation. Plan for your future. Come on, somebody. Don't wallow in your humiliation. Plan for your future. When one has been humiliated, it's like drinking some poison liquid that will have a detrimental effect on your system. Drink some bleach. Watch what it does to your internal. Matter of fact, Trump, when he got sick with coronavirus, he didn't drink no bleach, although he told everybody else to drink some bleach. He didn't drink no bleach because he knew the damage that would come. We went to the gas station. Filled your tank up with gas, then filled you up a cup of gasoline. Well, it was good for your car. Maybe it's good for me. And you drank that? No, you'd be dead like Rover all over. Poisonous liquid will be detrimental to your system. That ain't for you. Someone was quoted saying the greatest humiliation in life is to work hard on something from which you expect great appreciation and then fail to get it. But someone else also said humility won't result in humiliation except it's void of truth and uprightness. See, it can't really humiliate you if there is truth in what has been said. Truth don't always taste good. Truth don't always sound good. Truth ain't always comfortable. Matter of fact, one of my greatest movies that has Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise going back and forth. Jack's on the stand, and Tom is the persecuting attorney going at him in the military. And he's like, tell the truth. And Jack gives one of them great one-liners. You can't handle the truth. That's a very true statement. We have a lot of people that can't handle the truth. We have to learn how to handle truth because truth frees us. If you won't accept truth, no matter where it's coming from, you're incarcerating yourselves. And here at Golgotha, we're fighting an incarcerated mind with the incarnated Christ. And it was Christ himself that said the truth does set you free. And only remember that your worst humiliation is only someone else's momentary entertainment. The longer you wallow in it, the longer they'll laugh. The longer you allow yourself to have a pity party and not plan for your future, the longer they're buying another ticket. But as soon as you get up and turn that pressure into an opportunity, now all of a sudden, that ain't what they planned. God does not want us to be humiliated by others. Oh, no. What God wants is for us to have individual and collective humility among oneselves. Humility is a mindset of self-emptying. Remember Philippians 2:5, let this mind of self-emptying be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind in you, let this mind of self-emptying be in you. It's the Greek word kinu, to empty out, to drain, to make of no reputation, emptying of himself. What did Christ empty himself of? That's a good question. Well, he did not empty his divine nature. He was God throughout all eternity as the Word. Also, he was God manifested in the flesh during his life here on earth. Equality with God in Philippians 2, 6 through 7. God form to take on, or spirit form to take on human form, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Immortality of body, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ did die. His authority in heaven and in earth, which was given back to him after the resurrection, 1 Peter 3:22. You see the angels, you see the authorities, you see the powers being made subject to him as he sits on the right hand of God in heaven. His unlimitless of divine attributes and powers, for he was limited to the status of a human, and he was our example that we should walk in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. He had proven worthiness as he passed the test. The reward of exaltation, folks, is being a victor, being a winner. And God is a winner. He never lost. He's undefeated. Amen. God exalted him highly, Philippians 2:9. God gave him a name above all names, verse 2:9. And every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's submission from all. Verse 10. Everything in heaven, verse 10. Everything in earth, verse 10. Everything under the earth, verse 10. That's thorough. Every tongue, every language shall confess his lordship to the glory of God the Father. That's recognition, verse 11. So humility essentials is unity in love. Unity in spirit, and unity in purpose. Christ's humility, which is the mindset that we need to have, is both pain and gain. Christ moved from pain to gain. He moved from weakness to strongness. How is that? Even though he was God, he did not cling to his rights as God. He laid aside his glory, took upon himself the nature of a human servant, and he did something that we have trouble with right now. He humbled himself. We need to humble ourselves. And he became obedient and died on the cross. Your humility should make you more obedient. If you find yourself being disobedient in any area outside of truth, then you are not humbling yourself, and you need to humble yourself even more. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Don't make God humble you. This is the pain that we go through. You may take a hit in your ego, but look at the game. God has exalted him to the highest place. God has given him a name above all names. And someday all people will acknowledge him as Lord. We're working through that right now. Let me encourage you today. Let God perfect you in his salvation. Let me encourage you again. Don't complain. Stop complaining. Let me encourage you again. Shine your light, not like little lights, but be a beacon of light It's like having your lights on your car and you turn your bright, shine your bright light, shine the beacons of light into this dark world. Don't be reserved. Hold on to the word of life and rejoice in the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. Amen, somebody. Amen. So humility is a great thing. And at this point in time, I'm going to call a guest today and told him I would give him a call and have him on with us this morning. He can be with me. Indulge me for a second as I type his number in here. Come with him. Let's see here.
Hello?
Hello, hello. Brother Lopez.
Yes, sir.
How are you, my brother?
Brother PV, correct?
Yes, sir. Right, we want to welcome you to the Praise God Let's Talk About a radio show. How you feeling this day?
Man, I got to confess, I feel a little honored that my brother minister and friend, Brother PV, would think about me in this way. And my prayer is simply that whatever it is, I'm privileged to share, be helpful to what you're doing. I know you're making a lot of progressive moves at Golgotha, so I'm just happy to be a part of anything that Minister PV is shaking and making happen. Yeah.
I appreciate that, my brother. I appreciate it. Number one, how's your wife doing?
Man, Queenie is doing well. she's doing well. And I think that's part of the reason that I don't complain anymore. I'm
Amen.
Learning how not to complain.
Amen. Amen.
She's retired and, you know, they called her back to work. She's happy. And she's happy. I'm happy. I don't have a care.
I know you're right.
I try not to have a, she's happy. I'm happy. So I'm good. She's doing well. Thank you for asking.
Amen. Now, you were in New York.
How was Sister PV?
Sister PV is on. I'm going to let her, matter of fact, let me let her speak right now for a hot second. Sister Peavy, they are calling you. How are you?
Hello, Brother Marie? Lopez. I'm doing well. Hello, Brother Lopez. I'm doing well. Thank you. Yes.
Wonderful, wonderful. I always, whenever I see you anywhere on Facebook or what have you, you're always wearing a big smile. And your husband, I was telling him just this morning, he has a fire in him. Every time I talk to him, he talks like he's on fire, like he's determined not to let whatever God started in him to go out. So y'all make a dynamic team, and it's good to hear your voice.
Thank you. And Justice Lopez, I said hello.
Will do. Will do. Thank you. Will do.
All right. I'm going to put you back on mute for a few minutes because we want to talk with Brother Lopez and glean some wisdom today from a man of God that I respect definitely, I believe, has an earthly approach, a very earthy approach to being able to minister. So let's start like this, Brother Lopez. Give us some background on you. I know you was in New York and then you moved here. Tell the audience a little bit about yourself and what you're doing.
All right. I am in the upper 60 with respect to physical age. I was born in the Caribbean, Trinidad, the West Indies, the land of the hummingbird. I spent the first 11 years of my life there, and well, not 11, more like 16 or 17. Flunked out in school due to a marijuana habit at the age of 11,
mm-hmm.
and mm-hmm. Joined the military, came to New York, I went to St. Croix, attended high school there. St. Croix, that's the United States Virgin Islands, and they were going to slow. My pace with education was way above theirs, and their emphasis was on United States history. And at that point, you know, I had been used to studying African American, Pan African history, as a matter of fact. Anyway, and so I left there, came to New York. My mother was here, and joined the military. Was generally discharged from there in 18 months, came back to New York, hit the streets, developed a cocaine habit, and at 33, met a woman named Vijaya Jackson. I told her I was going to marry her, and there was nothing she could do to stop it. And then a few years later, I was baptized into Christ. We are now going on 40 years of marriage.
Praise God.
I had a big blessing in mind for me. I married the right woman. I don't feel like I was like bright enough or anything. I think that was divinely ordered. We're still together. Preached, went to the Florida School of Preaching for 2 years, 1990 to 1992, and came back, served the South Jamaica Church of Christ for about 15 years. My father in the gospel, Brother Lugo, called me to come to Chicago. I came, and I am now serving as the minister for the New Maywood Church of Christ. It's been another 15 years or so that I've been here. I am growing in my love for the Lord, His Word, and His people, and even humanity, as a matter of fact, so that I would endeavor to live a faithful life. All I want to do is be as close to Him as possible on this side of heaven and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as we cross over to the other side. And I want to take as many people as possible on that journey.
Amen, amen, amen.
I am a recovering. I don't still do crack, and I'm a recovering alcoholic and crackhead. I was baptized into Christ at the age of 33. And I was delivered from substance addiction at that point. Haven't touched the stuff since.
Amen. You said that was 83?
At 33. I was baptized at the age of 33.
Okay.
Yeah. So from the age of 11, I'm not bragging or anything, but from the age of 11 through 33, I was, you know, I was an alcoholic, crackhead, marijuana, all that. 22 years.
That's very enlightening, because to be delivered from something that was so addictive, to fall in love with something that is more addictive, is definitely a lesson that we need to, that the world needs to know. I have never indulged in marijuana or smoking or cocaine or any of that thing, and so that's a whole other avenue that I know nothing about, but I do have relatives and I have folks. I've seen it being in the music industry. I've seen it do some things to people that would also keep me away from it, but it just was never in my upbringing, and I never just got a hold of it, and I'm just so thankful for some of that. But I do like the fact that, and I think it's a very enlightening question, because coming from, you said Trinidad, right?
Yes.
Coming from Trinidad to the States, you saw the educational situation change. and then coming to the States, being in New York for a while, and now in Chicago. How would you estimate or give an idea of what the nature of today's youth are going through, and how can we try to move them or to help them, be an assist for them, and then we'll start talking about how church plays a good role in that.
Well, of course, my perspective is simply my perspective, right? I'm not writing law or anything. It's been said, the consensus right now is that young people are leaving the Lord's church. And I found that to be true. I also am aware of the fact that a lot of them are attending other churches, which means or suggests to me that there's something, although we have this, we've developed this, you know, we got the truth and Church of Christ and all of that, whatever it is about our presentation and our living out of the truth, we did not get the message across.
Yeah, yeah.
And they are looking for it in other places. So I personally am not assigning blame to the young people for leaving, and I'm not assigning blame to the parents or the care providers. I think we both made a contribution to our current situation. And of course, COVID did not make it any better.
That's right.
So what can we do? I think we just need to be open-minded, a little bit more open-minded. I think some of our, historically, our perspectives as, pardon the expression, Church of Christ folk, our minds have been kind of closed. And so, you know, our young people are growing up, can't wait to get out and see what else the world has to offer. And I think that what originates in perhaps some of our closed-mindedness and our rigidity concerning what...
I would tend to agree with that because, you know, I'm at a point in my life where I don't want to be a part of a non-denominational denomination. I want to be a part of the whole.
Right.
If I'm going to be in the kingdom,
right.
Jesus was all. God gave us all. And let's have all. And we can have all.
Right.
You know, and there's a freedom that comes from that. And there's enough to have to worry about than to tack ourselves down with a bunch of other stuff that there is no salvation wrapped up into it.
Right.
So, yeah, I think a lot
and
of
I don't mean
incarcerate people. Go ahead.
Yes, inadvertently, yes. Yeah. Yes, sir. I was going to say, Brother Peavy, I don't want to come across or be understood as throwing stones at anyone, right?
Right.
I don't want
to
do that.
Yeah, that was clear. Yeah, that was
okay.
Clear. But I also understand that, you know, we are thinkers, and we all do have a hypothesis, even though, you know, that in a quarter may not get us very far. But we do, you know, we see things, and we're not only part of the problem, we can also be an assistance in helping the problem. And so we have to do something. We can't just sit on the stool and do nothing. We have to try to do something. And so I'm very pleased to hear that answer, because I do believe that we have, the Bible says, you reap what you sow. And so what we see, the reward of what we're seeing is not what we like. So now we have to change how we see things and see how things are. Don't change the doctrine. Don't change the people. But you may have to change your approach because you're not reaching people. And then the fact that the influence or the example might be the very problem. It might be the very problem.
I think there are considerations on both sides if we're going to, and here's an observation that I found true. Right, I was delivered from addiction, substance addiction. Mm-hmm. Right, but I've attended meetings. Right, I've attended meetings in an effort to go back and see how my deliverance can be used in service to humanity, the betterment of humanity. The 12th step of the 12-step program involves getting to the point where we've had what they refer to as an awakening. Right, and that simply means God is getting our attention, like a kind of a burning bush experience, and then wanting to share the message. Right, our responsibility is to share the message of what God has done in our lives.
Amen.
And I think if we're going to be ourselves, if we're going to be the God that the person that God, the people that God created us to be, whenever we're not sharing the message, not the image, the message, whenever we're sharing the message, that's as good as it's going to get. And the message includes our shortcomings. Don't hide that from our flaws, our faults. That's part. We don't have to exclude that from the message. That's in there.
Amen. 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 What do you think? Let's see how to phrase this. What do you think we should do? I mean, how does politics play a role in what we're dealing with in society today? And the church needs to be a staple and also a saving grace place for people to come to, but also to be able to learn. But sometimes we fall into categories where because we're in a society full of diversity. And that's the message that they're trying to push forward. Be free, be diverse, live your life, do it whatever you want. And we can push this on you, but we don't want you to push your chasteness or your holiness on us. And there's not like there's a balance beam or even a separation of church and state any longer. It's just one way or the other. As a light in a dark in a dark cesspool, you know, as a beacon for Jesus in a dark cesspool, what do we need to do? What do you think we need to do that will help us to draw more attention to the Word and to Jesus? Or is it just a lost cause?
Well, I believe that when Jesus came into the world, that he came into a political environment.
Yes.
With the emperors and all those who were ruling at that time. So, but as human beings, politics is one of the main, perhaps primary sources of the trauma that we as a people have experienced and are still experiencing.
Right.
And you mentioned it already when you were asking the question. My perspective is I don't pay much attention to politics. Jesus Christ was the answer then. That's why he came. One of the reasons why he came. And so he's still the only answer now. So
yes.
I've just arrived. Like this year, I started preaching Jesus, like exclusively. I'm preaching the Gospels. I'm preaching through the Gospel mm-hmm. of Luke. I think that grace, there needs to be a message of grace in every sermon being preached. Not that we don't mention. I don't mention it much, right? I know bad politics when I see it because I'm a little familiar with grace by way of experience in my life, coming yeah. from lostness to salvation, right? But I believe it's about preaching Jesus. It's about living the Christ life. It's about the experience of grace, so that a flow is set up into our lives, into the lives of the members of the church of the kingdom, and then flowing through us into the world and into the people around us, because some of this stuff is not going anywhere.
Yeah.
Do you know? I don't mean to be narrow-minded or close-minded, but racism ain't going nowhere in my lifetime.
No, I don't believe so, mine either.
Okay. So I can harp on it and I can come up with truths and what have you, but if it's not going to heal the trauma we have experienced generationally, I think I'm going to stick with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been coming through for us. Valley experiences are not to be avoided necessarily, because he shows up in the valley and he walks with us through the valley. I believe that's as good as it's going to get. For the moment. And it's not at all bad or passive in any way. I don't believe that.
Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And
yes.
I know you guys are doing a study on the Pharisee in me. Sometimes
yes.
we become our own problem. You know, and we want to blame the government, but you can't, like you say, you can't blame Satan for everything when he just, you know, when he just put it out there. Now you just run after it, you know. Some things we have to just, you know, we've been given the power and the mindset to change if we choose to do that. And our problem a lot of times is in our choices. What do we do about the Pharisee that still lurks inside of all of us that keeps us from being able to move forward?
Well, I think that has to do with, and again, I want to highlight, right? I'm just speaking out of my experience and the time God allows me to study and develop somewhat of a Jesus conviction, right? The challenge with the Pharisee mentality is either we deliberately overlook it on the inside of us, or we have subscribed or submitted to it ruling our personality. In either
yes.
case, the result is the same. So getting to the point where we have the awakening, where we're able to, we've got to commit again, right? This is Lopez talking, right? I believe, and it has been my experience, that taking the journey, I think there's a reason why the Bible says we were created in the image of God, right? And the
yeah.
world will say, well, all of it, the universe, I mean, it's all of it's connected. Why? Because it comes from one source.
Yeah.
So I ain't trying to get doctrinal or anything, but there's God in everybody.
That's fact.
I may have to take that. I'm not going to take that back, right? So,
yes,
so yeah. the journey to meeting God begins with an internal journey, an inner journey.
Yes.
even these guys on all these talk shows, I would say things like, if you're not in the habit of spending time with yourself and learning how to love yourself based on the love that you and I receive from God, we become incapable of loving anybody else.
Yes.
So
yes.
The journey within is where the answers are. And that's where God is, because he made us that way. So I'm not, yeah, something like that. Something like that. I think we need to learn to spend time with ourselves. I think we need to practice things like solitude, right? Solitude is like silence, it's quiet, just you and God, you're alone. Right? One of the things I don't like about New York is I believe hustle is in the atmosphere. You breathe that stuff. You go to New York, and all of a sudden you have a million things to do and a million places to go. I can't stand New York for that, right? I can't live. I'm in my 60s. By the help of God, right? I'm not going to live like that anymore.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I think the answer is in a commitment to a journey within. And that's where we meet God, and he helps us by his spirit to live out the God that he put in us.
Yes.
Something like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I believe that's biblical, because, you know, we read the text, but we don't look at it from that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I believe there must be a change at the very cellular level. God, who created the cell, the biology, who turned us around, the change must start there. Get rid of what is keeping the microbiomes or whatever's keeping us from being able to heal and to develop. God will work through that to get you to where you need to be. And if we start to change us that way, then we'll be new all the way.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. See, that's a whole different discussion right there. I find it to be very real.
Yeah.
And when a person, you know, and again, right, I'm not trying to be Pharisaical. I'm a recovering Pharisee, right?
Yeah.
But you know when you meet someone who God is making real and authentic by the Spirit, person is spending time with themselves and meeting God. You just know, because it's what you're doing, and how they say it takes one to know one. When it's your practice, you don't have to guess about another person. There's a connect there, and it's underneath the surface.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And so a lot of us are living dysfunctional lives, and we don't even know it.
Yes. It's become our norm. And we don't even recognize it. Let's get some of the callers in today. I see Nate Earl's on, my mother's on, my wife's on. Let's go to my wife first. Honey, let's see what you... What you glean and what you want to say? Sweetheart, you there?
I'm here. Brother Lopez, I learned a lot this morning. Brother Peavy started off his lesson dealing with humiliation and dealing with deliverance and dealing with humbleness. I see all that in you. You know, Brother Lopez, you are a speaker of speakers. And anybody who hears you speak, teach their Bible, they know that you have the eternal love of God, because you can practically walk that Bible. I mean, we all sit there in awe and listen to you. When you preach. And I just want to say thank you, because I'm like, listening to this morning, I'm like, oh, because now it's self-explanatory. You're right. When you have that eternal love with God and yourself, you can identify. And that's what I know we always, I don't know if you remember Alicia Reedy, She and I used to always discuss you. Yes, she's remember we used to discuss you all the time because we didn't know how or why we followed you the way we did, like look long, but we knew there was something internally that you taught, that you gave us, and was like with so much power in your deliverance. And now when you say how God has delivered you, and that's how you speak, when God has delivered us, we tell others about that deliverance. We share that deliverance, and that is what makes us see God in you. And I'm just, oh, I'm like you and your wife and I told her, she said to me when she first came here to Chicago, I was her first friend. I saw her and I ran to her. I don't know, I was just drawn to her. And she thanked me for that, from helping her to, you know, introducing her to Chicago. But the personality that you and her both have is beautiful. So I just said thank you today. Just thank you for all your sharing and your giving and your just allowing us to see you for who you are, and allowing us to see the God within you. Thank you.
That's very kind of you, sis. Here's my response, and I don't mean to be trivial or anything, but I've learned to adopt, to embrace, to embody the concept based on the mention of humility that Minister Peavy started out the program with. I didn't catch the starting, but you know, the truth of the matter is everything that we are and everything that we do, it's more about who we are than what we do. There's a passage in the book of Philippians that I am learning to live with, so that when I say God is at work, you understand what I'm saying, right? It talks about God starting a work in us and that he's going to complete it, which means from long before we were even physically born, we were in the mind of God, and he had purposed or predestined a work to do in each human being. That verse assures us that he's going to complete it. So I really can't take no credit, right? What I need to do is practice dependence upon him. And so when I say, I appreciate what you said, I really do, right? I think those are very kind words, and they are encouragement to me to stick with God is at work so that he gets the credit, right? Okay. Whenever we go after glory for ourselves, you can count on you can count on being humiliated.
Yes.
God wants us to be honored. He doesn't want us to be humiliated, but he's got to be at the helm. And so I'd just like to acknowledge, thank you. I appreciate it. I'm not taking it lightly, but I know who gets the credit. And it's the one who started the work in each and every single one of us.
Yes.
Thank you, sis. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Brother Nader. Oh, he's on right now. Nader, are you there, my brother? Can you hear me, Nate?
Just a minute, Mike.
Okay. Sometimes he's on dialysis, or sometimes he might be at the spot just listening in, or et cetera. But
so, brother Peavy, how? I'm sorry. Let me ask a question. How long has this been? This show been? Tell us a little bit about the emergence of this show.
Well, we've had a radio show. This is our second time through. My mother, who will be coming on next. She actually got me started with this through There's another guy named Apostle David Callender who's been doing the show for umpteen years. He broadcasts in almost every country now or whatsoever else. And so how it started, my mother would be on the show with him, and I was just coming on to listen and et cetera and comment, and he asked me to speak. I spoke on there twice and was able to get, you know, and so he talked with me about trying to start one, et cetera. And so we did. So we started the show a few years ago, and it was very good and lasted for quite a while. But, of course, not just COVID, but some of the things with the church and things that was happening with us that I could not maintain everything. So we just had to put it on pause. But we've been back on the air for almost 2 months now, and we're going full steam ahead.
Okay. It's a great work, man. Thank you. I really appreciate you thinking about me, you know, that I would have something to this good and great work. We appreciate you.
In listening to your resume, man, you have a lot to offer. Because when we think about who God is in our life, man, you know, God is for everybody, you know, and there is nobody left behind if they choose to turn themselves over to God. And so,
amen.
Let's get to Nate, and I'll come back to that in a minute. All right, Nate, how you doing, bro?
I'm doing good. First of all, it was good listening to you this morning when you started out talking about the fasting and humility and things like that, and then to go into Brother Lewis, correct?
Lopez.
To go into him, that is deep and a lot to unpack. And it is a great thing to go down in Christ and come up transformed, to be able to just walk away from things and not have what entangled you. What should happen when we come to God is that we're supposed to be able to put off the old man and live toward Christ. You have a powerful testimony. And I mean, it's just deep. Hey, I did this the first so many years, and I haven't done it in this year. That's a testimony to God, and a testimony in the strength and the growth and how far that you've come. And I mean, it is impactful to anybody that has been in that situation or just going through it to know that there is hope on the other side.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. I sure appreciate that. I really do. And you know, most people will talk about being saved and what have you. I prefer to use the word delivered, because the idea of coming to my rescue, right? I told the Lord, just for a minute, I just came right out and told the Lord, Lord, if you don't deliver me from my addiction, I might as well put a bullet in my head right now. And he was gracious to me.
Yes.
He was gracious to me. So the rest of my life, when I came up out of the water, there were two words that I know and believe that he planted in my heart. And they have been with me ever since April, I think, 13th, 1988. Those two words are humility and trust.
Yes.
Amen.
I've been on a journey with those two words. It's different for everybody, but those two words are the foundation of who I am and who God is making me to be, for me.
One thing I've learned being a taxi driver in the city of Chicago for over 14 years is everyone has a story. I mean, everyone has a story, and I believe everyone has a bestseller just a matter of, you know, you talking about it and packaging it whatsoever else, and seeing what it has to hurt to help people. And man, it's just as you were talking, Brother Lopez, and talking about being a school dropout at age 11, dealing with marijuana habits and drug habits of cocaine and crack and the military and all those things, that's all real to life. Those are things that we have. But then the ultimate, the rejoicing, the resurrected part is that God delivered you. You got
Amen.
To a point where you said, okay, enough. You got married. You married the right woman. He put, and that was by divine precept. You put, you know, and now look at you now. You didn't just stay there. Now you are proclaiming. You know,
can you
the
imagine?
Very thing
can
that
you imagine
was
that?
Again.
Man.
Yes, sir. Yes. So that and who can God use better than after you clean somebody up? Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what's powerful. That's what's powerful. And that's why there's so much passion, because you come from another side. You know, I always tease the COC babies. You've been blessed for so long. You've been in something for so long that you've become numb to what you have. But if you're like me, you was outside. Man, this ain't what I was on. My mother will tell you in a minute. This ain't what I was on. If I had a family full of it, two, five generations of it, this ain't what I was on. Mm-hmm. I was on taking my going elsewhere. And until the Lord allowed me to do everything I wanted to do, now
yeah.
I need you over here. And I succumbed to that. I followed it. The same thing that took me where I was at, this is drawing me. I knew what that was, just didn't know what it was
Amen.
I was following. And here's where it has me today. I know we ain't done, but this is where it has me at today. And so by succumbing to that, that's the power. And that's why my book is From Blues to Good News. Nate is another success story. This brother, that great Earl family is incredible. And I can't wait to just be able to get him all on, get his mother on, and really just let them unpack some stuff, because, man, they're just a beautiful, beautiful family that has a lot of deep history, you know, not only in Church of Christ and other venues, Baptists, et cetera, right there on the west side of Chicago and et cetera, but just good, wholesome, down-to-earth people, man, you know. There's just too many phony balonies out here, man. It's just good to be around some real people, and that's why I love that family so well, because they just,
Amen.
Man, they just real. It's just down to earth, and they've always been that way from the very first day we've taken them, you know, and been starting to drive them, and so found out it wasn't about driving; it was about a relationship that we still have going on today. Nate, how are you feeling
Bless
today?
The
you,
Lord.
You are you on dialysis today?
No, actually, I didn't have any today. I was just at the time when you called me, I was switching Nate train ticket.
Ah, okay. All right. And
but
you talked to your mother today already, I'm taking it.
Yes.
How's Mama doing today?
Who doing today?
Your mother.
Mama's doing good. She was on the other line, too. She's doing good. We prayed this morning like we normally do, and... she called back to talk some more, so we were talking a little more.
Okay, well y'all figure out a day where I can get all y'all on here, and let's just have a family affair. I'm serious.
Amen.
I'll talk to them about it. Mike.
All right, that's your mission. It's your mission. All right, bro, appreciate you, man. Let me go to my mother, because I know she is boiling over right now. Mom, how are you this morning? Can you hear me?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am. I certainly can. How are you?
Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, beloved. Blessed and highly favored. God is a good God.
Yeah.
Every day above ground is a good day.
Yes, ma'am. You got a chance to hear, brother. You first went on. I know you heard, Brother Lopez.
Yeah, I've been here before anybody. But, yes, this is a young man. This is a brother that knows my God. You know, I've been saved a long time, and I listen to a lot of people talk, and I know a lot of people that know of God, that have had some experience with God, and so they have become infatuated with him, but they're not in love. But this brother here, this is a brother that knows my God. The way he talked about what God has done for him lets me know he knows my God. He is, and he's humble enough to realize, and this is where a lot of us don't, we don't measure up, but he's very humble to realize that I don't care what he's got, how he works it, whatever he does, it comes from the Lord. And if the Lord is not getting any glory of it, then it's a waste of time. And a lot of times people don't realize that because we like to mix our personality in with stuff. You know, we love the Lord now, but we like to mix a little bit of Suzanne in there and a little bit of Michael in there. And, you know, and we think God needs our help. He does not need our help. What he does is blesses us so we can then be a witness to what he has done.
Amen.
He is the only one with the glory. Now, we are blessed to get the manifestation, which is what this brother got when he got off drugs and what have you. But I'm telling you, God gets all of the glory, period.
Amen.
And when we find ourselves edging ourselves in there just a little bit, say, well, you know, the Lord and this and me and mine and whatever. I tell folks all the time, you say I too many times, you're right in the league with the devil, because that's what he said. I'm going to, you know, take over the Most High, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be above, and I'm going to be. When you get to doing that, then you know you have just left the realm of the kingdom and moved into something else, and God is not pleased. So I enjoyed what you said today, brother, and I know from once I talk. I know, and a lot of times people talk, and I enjoy them, but I know they only know of my God. They don't know him. They have not yet realized the vastness of him. If we understood the vastness of him, then none of us would be stuck in these little cliques that we call denominations or whatever we call them, and little silos, because God has one church. And these little silos that we have developed, usually somebody did that so they can get on an offering, whether you believe it or not.
Lord,
that's true.
Somebody want to put on a blue outfit. Somebody want to get them a pink shirt. Somebody want to get them a blue outfit and want to cross a, hang a cross around their neck. And so they, I'm telling you right now, if you go downtown to State Street there in Chicago and stand there and look up on the side, when you come, you quit looking up, you're going to have people standing around you ready to follow you. And all you did was stand there and look up in the sky. Getting people to follow you is not hard to do. It's not hard to do. I started my church on a street corner. I started my church in an old nightclub. And Michael knows we had church folks. We've had so many people come out of the place. The Lord puts me in non-traditional places. And the Lord blesses in those non-traditional folks. Well, how could that be? Because it's God. He likes variety. He's vast. And we just try to put him in a box. So we don't put him in a box and we can't understand him, because we like to put him in a little box. But honey, your little pea head, peanut and mine cannot even imagine. He said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that he has prepared for them that love him. That's vast. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but we, you know, we get a lot of those silos, and I'm the only one right over here, and I'm the only one right over here, and ain't nobody saving me, you know. And when I hear people acting like that, then I get away from them, because Jim Jones said that, and he left 900 dead over there in Ghana. So, or wherever they are. So that's it. I get away from them. Sometimes we don't mean in that term. We've been taught that ain't nobody right but us. And if you don't do it like I do it, you know, if you get happy and you shout, that's wrong, and you're supposed to cry. Or if you cry, you ain't got no business clapping your hands. Or how dare you make that much noise? Or how dare you not make any noise? Either you ain't happy enough. You ain't screaming at the top of your lungs. Or how dare you not make any noise? Well, how dare you? Well, how dare you tell God's people how to worship him? God knows what he wants out of it. This is what I enjoyed hearing from you, brother. You have a very unique way of letting people know God dealt with you one-on-one, and he has delivered you. And, you know, a lot of people don't like to hear the word delivered, because most of us are not delivered. We, you know, that's a term that most people have not a clue. They don't know what that means, you know. Because delivered, if you really and truly delivered, you're on a whole other plane from what these folks talk about. They don't know. But I heard you very clearly, and I know somebody that knows my God, and I know somebody that knows of my God. You know, I have a lot of people. I do a lot of community work here in Des Moines where I live, and so generations know me, and I don't know them kids. I know their mama. I used to know their grandma, but they know me. Ooh, that's Sister Susie. And I'm like, hi, and they expect me to know their name. I don't know them kids. You know, I can look in their face sometimes and see the family resemblance and know what family lineage they came from. But I don't know them. And that's where we are a lot of times in Christianity. We know of God. We read the Bible. We know the stories of the Bible. We heard somebody else's testimony, and we got excited over that. But we personally don't know him. We have not done like the old folks said. He is no longer, he has never become our personal savior. We know our denomination. Mm-hmm. We know our churches. We know the bishop and the head, this one, and the uncle, that one, and whatever they call this one over here, brother so-and-so, and bishop so-and-so, apostle this one. And we got them people down pat. But do we know God? Most of the time, the answer is no. And that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. But I can hear in you, brother. I can hear in you. You know God. You know him. And I'll tell you why I know you know him, because you have enough sense to know we got to take some time out and quit ripping and running all over town and sit down and talk to God. Just forget all the rat race. Forget all the, you know, because you know you can get real busy doing God's work and not even talk, don't even know him, and just be doing all the kind of things he told us to do and never talk to him.
Amen.
But we have to learn
how
to sit at the feet of Jesus and shut our mouths, turn off the television, get off the Facebook or whatever else we're doing, turn the phone off or something, and just spend some quality time with God. Because if you don't do that, you only know of him. You will never know him. You will, because, see, he lives outside of, we live in time. He's outside of time. And the stuff that we all worry about, or, you know, whether the sun is it raining today or the sun shining, he don't care nothing about that. And when he wants rain, he just had it rain. And when he wants the sun, he lets it shine. And, you know what I mean?
Right.
The stuff we all excited over, the Lord, it's a finite. We are finite creatures. But God is a spirit. And they that worship him must. Now, you heard what the Bible says. If you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the only way that you can do that is you have to know him. What did Paul say? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Now, we don't mind the resurrection part. Like, get him talk on Easter Sunday morning. And he got up and all that. But we don't want to talk about that fellowship of the suffering. But don't nobody, when you go over there in Matthew, it said, blessed are you, and men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Didn't say tell them off, didn't say cuss them out, didn't say fight, said rejoice and be exceedingly glad.
Exceedingly glad.
Why?
It says.
Because great is your reward in heaven. So these only people know about this, folks know God, baby. You don't know God, you can't do this. You can talk it all you want to. You can read the scripture and get your wall and all that. But you are not going to be rejoicing over tribulation unless you know God. And so when I hear you say, my brother, I know about the term saved, but I like the term delivered. I said, that's a brother know my God. That's a brother know. There's certain things about people that you can tell. And when you've been doing this thing long as I have, you know, I'm hard to fool. You know, some people get all excited over folks. They wrote a book. They got a book out. Hippie, hippie, hooray. That don't excite me. I want to know, do you know my God? Now, if you know him, then he and I got something to talk about. If not, I just encourage you to stay on the journey until you get to know him. Because, once we get to know him, oh, my God. You can't imagine what God, I'm telling you from life experience, my son will tell you, you can't imagine what God will let you do. I know we fed at least a million people in this city, at least a million. I know we have closed, I can see thousands and thousands and thousands, and with no money, no government assistance, I don't get no grant because I don't want none to tell me I can't preach, so therefore I didn't take their money. They offered it to me, I gave it back.
Take it back.
You know, we give you $10,000 for a start, and there'll be more, but this, but you can't preach. Take your money back. And they thought I had lost my mind. Take it back. I don't want nothing to tell me I can't talk about Jesus. So take your money back. I've never been righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Never. So, brother, you got something to offer And you need to not think you don't. You have a much, much to offer, because if nothing else, when you talk, people know this is a man that knows God. And look at who would not want to be connected to somebody that knows the living God. You'll help a lot of people, educate a lot of people in the kingdom, my brother. Because a lot of us that are in here, they in here, but they don't know him. They don't know him. They've been down in the water too. They got working from all that. They did all the things. They went through every step that the Lord have given us, but they still don't know him. You can do every little thing you're supposed to do and still not know him because you won't spend time with him.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen.
Your testimony is a great testimony, and it will help many people, especially the younger saints that are coming in that ain't nobody teaching them nothing now, because, you know, now we're too busy having strobe lights. We don't have time to teach. But you'll be able to help many. The pulpit is not a pulpit anymore. Now we got a stage, you know, and we got blue and red lights and, you know, like we at the nightclub or something.
Mother.
Lord.
Get rid of that and get you an altar. Altar. Get on your rusty, dusty knees and pray. See, don't nobody want to, when I talk about having prayer, like, folks get real quiet. Because don't nobody want to do that. Don't nobody want to pray for 2 and 3 hours. They won't do that. They're busy. They got something else to do. We ain't got time to spend 2 and 3 hours a day with God. We're busy. We got to put him on our Franklin planner. We don't have time. But I'm telling you, when you spend the more quality time to spend with God, the sweeter this life is. The sweeter holy is. The sweeter living God for God is. And the more you will be effective, because you're not effective if you don't spend no time with God, I'm telling you. You're not. You might feel like you're doing something with God. How you gonna help somebody and you don't even know the person they're supposed to be helping them from? Come on now. Let's be real. So, brother, I can tell you know my God. I can tell. I can tell you have spent some time with him. And I pray that you will not keep this all to yourself, but you will find ways and avenues. God, give him ways and avenues. God, give him ways and avenues that you can begin to speak like Michael, have you here today? This is a divine appointment. This ain't something just because y'all friends. This is a divine appointment. And this is going all the way. I think y'all over in Germany now, ain't you, Michael?
Yes, Michael in Germany now. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, this is going overseas. This is just not in Chicago and Des Moines, and like this is going overseas. See, there'll be you find some avenues, brother, to give your testimony, and do not downplay it. Now I'm telling you now, I'm Michael's mother, but I'm acting like your mama now. Do not downplay your testimony, because what you got to say is what people need in this day. People not delivered, but they come to church, they go down in the water, they do all of that, and they come up and they still smoke and drink and lying and cheating. I'm telling you what I know. talk about God. Well, y'all pray for me, because God ain't given me yet. He ain't even started with half these people. I'm telling you now, he ain't even started. But you have a testimony of total miraculous deliverance. You are a cocaine crackhead, and you went down in that water and come up. You are now not a crackhead. Hell, it didn't take no 12 steps to get you off either. Look at him. Look. My God, look at God.
Bless the Lord. Yeah. Bless the Lord.
That needs to be said everywhere. We need to hear those kind of testimonies everywhere.
Yes.
It don't take 15 years to get delivered. God delivers. He can snap his finger and you'll be out of the thing. I know you know my God. I know you know my God. I can tell. And I just hope you find other avenues. Don't let this be the last time. And don't count yourself short.
Bless the Lord.
Find some places where you can give your testimony just like you gave it today. Because I'm telling you, you're going to break. You're going to use that testimony. You're going to break some yokes and bring some anointing in lives that don't even know what they're talking about. Now, I'm talking about a lot of times inside the church need more breaking than outside. Because some of us sitting in church, we need some deliverance in there. You know, we're supposed to be sitting in there judging everybody. We need some deliverance inside the building. And please don't come out of the building until you've been delivered. Because if you come out here, you get to go get devoured, because these folks ain't playing with nobody. These people, they blow your brains out. So please, get your testimony out there. Michael, this is a really a God moment for you today. Because these are the kinds of
testimonies.
Been trying
to get him on for a while, but it's tough to catch on. I'm glad we were able to connect today.
Yeah, because these are the kind of testimonies that will change lives.
Yeah.
And God is about changing lives. And testimonies that will change lives. God bless you, my
yeah.
brother. Get your testimony out there. I'm going to be listening for you, okay?
Thank you, my sister. Much appreciate. Much, much appreciate. Thank you so much.
Yeah, Bro Lopez, that's my mother. you want to know why I am what I am? That's mom.
Clearly, like mother, like son. Clearly.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, so, yeah. I think it's Tito's on now. Thank you, mother. We'll get back with you in a minute. Let's go to Tito. Do this. Titanimo, is that you?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
What's going on, my brother?
And all is well in the land of Oz. All is well.
You heard Brother Lopez?
Yeah, I heard you too. Forgive me, because I'm spiritually burping right now. Because, man, you serve breakfast lunch. And got the aroma for dinner started. So forgive me for spiritually burping. Doc, mercy Lord. I don't know where to start, man. I mean, the book, The 12 Take Steps of the Recovering Pharisee, that was the first book he told me to get when he came to Chicago, and I still got it in my library. And it's amazing how in the mind all of us can look at each other and we can always elevate ourselves, because no matter how good you are, no matter how blessed you are, in my mind, you will never be better than I am.
Lord, Lord, Lord.
But isn't it ironic that there's a passage of the scripture in the Old Testament that God said that they will be my people.
Come on, Doc.
And I will be their God.
Their God. Yes, sir. That's what it says.
And it doesn't matter if you're better or less. The mere That's fact that I have the true God as my Father. And Lopez, I love what you said about we preach the image of God, but not the
yes.
message of God.
Yes.
Recognizing that the power is in the message.
Not in the image.
And not in the image. And then when you take that image, we fail to realize the image that we have been created in. You cannot subtract the message of that image.
Yeah.
But we want the image and not the message. And so the message keeps us in the image. And Doc, the mere fact that I like the way how you said the recovery, and Michael, how you were talking about being humiliated.
Yeah.
God can't use humiliation to be the standard of his people.
Right.
And sometimes we don't realize that every day the God is delivering us from something. It's amazing how we will empower what enslaves us. But we won't celebrate and empower that which delivers us. Because a lot of times we think we've done it ourselves.
Yes.
And so, if heaven rejoices, if heaven throws a party, if there's dancing and man, can you imagine angels now? Can you imagine Jesus on the throne tapping his feet, you know, bobbing his head up and down
because we
confess, I've got a problem, but I know you're the solution.
Amen.
So when you say cast all my cares upon you, not bring them to you, not wrap them up in the bowl. You say cast, I throw them at you. I ain't got to be right there near you. I could just throw it at you.
Yeah.
And you said that you care for me. Stop, man. Man, powerful, powerful session this morning. I you know, your mama, Lord have mercy. She, yeah, Doc. Lopez, I, man, much respect for you.
She's the jewel that she is. She, I am that I am, and that's all that I am. That's what Popeye said.
Yeah. Well, the problem with Popeye is that he got canceled.
Lord.
Yeah, but Lopez, I mean, I've heard much growth from you today. I was like, Lord, not only has he given the book of recovering, he's showing that he's read and studied, and now he's empowering the recovery. Much respect. Give my love to you and your family, my brother.
Thank you, Tito. God is, man, all I know, this one thing I know, God is at work. And this show is proof. So much appreciate, my brother. God is at work. God is at work.
It is. It's humbling because when we really think about what God is doing in our lives, and that's what it's all about. We really have to get to a point. We always want to take somebody else's story and look at somebody else's story, and that's encouraging. But, you know, like the soap opera said, those are the days of our lives. God wants to deal with our lives. And so,
amen.
You know, what you know, and everybody, and this is what I tell folks, I don't care where you come from or who you've been with. When I read about Jesus, he doesn't come and lamb blast people. Only people I feel he literally cursed out politically when he called them vipers. Because they thought they was bigger and he had to bring them down the side. I said, but he meets everyone where they at and says, how do you understand, you know, the Word of God, the Septuagint, that, you know, what do you understand about your position? And then I can, you know, once we get to, and he comes down to that level in order to move them to the next level. That is our example of what real evangelism is all about. You know, you can't go into Judea and Samaria and the other most part of the earth if you ain't been delivered first. So it must start with you first. I must strengthen myself for me to strengthen my brother, for me to reach out. And we are societal people, and each one of us come in contact with at least 30 different people, either through Facebook or through social media, or through phone or through our congregation, or than any of the other ones. So let's say there's, what, 6 people on today. There is at least 180 people that come in contact with us today. The question is, now that we have the, who are we going to talk to and tell? And that's what it is. We have to take it outside of our comfort zone. You know, what I was talking about, Tito, the other day, when I was, what was it, Wednesday, when we gave our presentation, I started talking about it last week. Let me pull up my slide here so I have it in front of me. I don't want to misquote it. Give me 1 second. I hit the wrong button. There you go. Here it is. We have comfort zones. There's a big comfort zone, and in order for us to get to the zone of growth, we have to get through all of them. You know, we love being, and this is the problem, Brother Lopez, that we have found. We have insulated ourselves in a cocoon that we call the church. And it's where we feel safe. It's where we feel in control. It's where we can pound our chest and say that we're the only one. It's where we can do what we have. We have found our glory in. But as soon as you come out of your comfort zone, you have to go to a zone called the fear zone. That's where you have lack of confidence. You start finding excuses. You start being affected by other people's appearance and other people's opinions. And if we can't deal with that from with that fear zone, you know, and we have to be able to deal with that and talk ourselves through that and be led through that, allow God to carry us through that, that, that apprehension, that anxiety. Then we can get to the third zone, which is called learning. But no, no one ever graduates to the learning zone because we hit the fear zone and we run back to our comfort zone. Mm. We had to, and this is the problem we're having in the, this is what I see in COC Chicago right now. It's easy for me to say, don't say nothing to me, don't bother me, I, you know, don't step on my blue sweat shoes, and I'll come in, I'll put my $2 in the fire collection plate, and we'll walk out of here, we have my cup and we'll be fine. But don't make me change my life. Don't leave me with a headache. Otherwise, I'm not coming
Lord,
back.
Lord, Lord, Lord.
And so and so if the preacher ain't gave you nothing to think about, then he ain't done his job.
He ain't done his job.
So we have to get to the, we have to get through this fear zone, and that's our apprehension. That's that buffer that we all have, that defensive zone that says, okay, you're gonna be all right. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Take God with you through this zone. So now you can get to the point of the learning zone where you can now learn, you can deal with the challenges and the problems of your life. You can acquire new skills, and you can extend your comfort zone past your fear zone. See, now your comfort zone gets expanded past the fear zone into the learning zone. Now you have a bigger comfort zone because you're learning. You're acquiring new skills, you're growing, and you're loving the new you.
Hmm.
And then when you come from there, you can move to the fourth zone, which is the growth zone. This is where we're supposed to grow in all aspects of our life. This is where we find our purpose. This is where we live our dreams. This is where we set new goals day in and day out. Why don't we have new goals every day if we receive new blessings and new compassions every morning? And this is where we conquer objectives. This is in our growth zone. And then, you know, and beyond. You know, what does Star Trek say? Go where no man has ever gone before? Allow God to take us there. Allow God to take us there. But you have to have, you really have to be grounded in God, knowing that you're going to, you're an astronaut getting ready to go through a bunch of turbulence before you can get to that growth zone. And that's, and I think that's where we find a lot of struggling at to this day. And that's what I'm seeing right now to this day. But, you know, I told Tito, you have to pray for me on this because I have less time in front of me, that, I mean, I've had more time behind me than I have in front of me. And so I'm going to use every nanosecond of my life now in front of me to do something for God in the way that he has purposed me to versus worry about mud wrestling with Negroes that don't want to do nothing. I ain't got time for that. That's just, I no longer have time for that. I want to surround myself with lions that are going in the and marching in the same direction, and if you ain't a lion, you're not marching with us. You're not marching with us because you know we got some territory to, you know, to deal with, and I don't need a squirrel running you off the course.
Lord, know? Lord,
the lion's
Lord.
Supposed to be the king of the jungle.
Michael.
Yes, ma'am.
Your growth zone is where you're really going to start being stretched. If you know when you're a teenager, you know, you grow so long and then you get to be a teenager and you get a growth spurt and you go talking about my bones hurt and they hurt, and the old folks would tell you, oh, them just growing pains. That's where you're going to really learn what your call is. That's where you're really going to learn how God wants you to execute the call. That's going to show you when you are really affecting kingdom work and not just doing some stuff out of your flesh in that growth zone. So all that fighting you did to get there, then let's not become complacent when we get there, because that's when you're going to get stretched and you're going to have some growth pain, growing pains. But I'm telling you, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, souls are not affected in any of those other three places where you have, that you talked about. There's no souls affected there. Your affecting of souls, your edification of the body is only going to come out of that growth area. And that's because God is stretching you, and then what he does in you then can affect your brother and your sisters and those on the outside that need to become brothers and sisters. So when we get to the growth zone, let's not cross our legs and get us a cold Pepto-Cola and sit back and turn on the television, because the growth zone is really the place where you begin to do the work of God. All this other, we thought we'd been doing the work of God. We was not. But when we got to the growth zone, now God can use us. And now souls will be delivered and people will be set free because we've allowed ourselves to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. You know, and the thing about that, Mother, is so interesting, is that when we get to the growth zone, and that, this is where, in listening to Brother Lopez's testimony, and you know, where God has taken him to, now he has to go back and touch somebody that's in their comfort zone and help to bring them out. That's what pulling folks out the pit is all about. You know, that's where the word pulpit literally means. You're throwing a lifeline to somebody to pull them up out of the muddy, out of the clay. You know, it doesn't really mean that I'm standing on a perch higher than you, and you, you know, and you just need to bow to me. You know, that ain't what it, that's what it became. That ain't what it means. It literally means that you're pulling someone out of a pit. You gonna say something, Mother?
No, I'm just saying you're right. It does not mean what we've allowed it to have make it mean. Yeah. Now, it really means you. The only reason you're in the pulpit is because you got some work to do. If you ain't gonna do no work, you need to get out.
Because if you're not,
if people
not doing,
go ahead, baby. No,
yeah, one
I,
thing I love about one thing I love about the late Fred Meriwether, he taught me, and I'll never forget it. And I say it all the time. Y'all may have heard it. He was preaching a meeting at Maypole. And I was there, and he loved Brother Harper. And he loved Brother Harper. And we got a night meeting. I don't know what night, Tuesday, Wednesday, I don't know what night it was. And he's preaching, and, man, he's firing it out. And all of a sudden, all the power goes out. Boom! Light, we in darkness. It didn't affect Fred at all. He on the corner of that pool. He's still pointing. He's still pinching. He's still, you know, living in that word while them guys in the back trying to get the generator going and whatsoever. He is, I mean, for the next 15, 20 minutes, he's still firing it off. Yeah. And I looked at him and I told him, I said, man, what got in you? He said, dude, you get your lesson, and then your lesson gets in you. And I've never forgot that lesson. And then he also taught me a lesson. He says, when the student is ready, then the teacher will appear. Many times the student is not ready. Yeah.
Uh-huh. So,
Brother Lopez, any comments?
Amen. let me suggest, please, a thought that I have learned and I'm still learning. The word, when we use the word growth, sometimes it can be misunderstood, misappropriated, sometimes even like misapplied, right?
Uh-huh.
There is a concept in certain translations of the Word of God where instead of growth, the word mature or maturity is used.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And I think growth, We often use the word growth implying maturity, but not really meaning maturity. See, growth, and I agree with your mother. I agree with much of what has been said already, right? I don't think anything happens in our comfort zone, right? Nothing happens in our comfort zone. We pull up a chair and we're watching TV and we're vegging out, right? Growth can mean learning new things. That's what Grow Cup, an accumulation, an intake of information, right? But maturity means you're learning to put into practice the information that comes from learning new things.
Wisdom.
So, so some people can grow because of their knowledge, because their information has increased, but yet never emotionally mature because they don't make the effort, the stretch to put into practice the information that they have learned. So she's, your mother said, you know, some people know about Jesus, but they don't know him.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing Jesus is maturity based on the growth of information, of exposure to information about Jesus. We know, you know, this, when I left the school of preaching that I went to, the first sermon I preached, I quoted 50 passages of scripture. Now, I'm not throwing stones at quoting scripture, not throwing stones at that at all. Now, if I read one passage of scripture in my lesson, I think a lot of times I accomplish more by way of helping folk to apply it than just giving them a growth in the amount of information that they were exposed to. So just something to consider. Perhaps when we speak of growth, either we need to impress the urgency or the importance of maturity along with that growth, or be distinctive about the difference between growth and maturity. Because one thing's for sure, and I learned this and just from observation, right? I used to wonder how it is when I first obeyed the gospel that people would just leave the church and just walk away from Jesus. I couldn't understand that. Mm-hmm. It took me 33 years. I used to ask the Lord, why did it take you so long? Why did you let me waste all these years of my life? Until he showed me, you know, all of those 33 years is what it took for me to get to Jesus to a point where I'm no longer interested by his grace in leaving him or turning back.
That's right. That's right.
I've seen people raised in the church, our young people now. That's what's happening. It's not that they were not exposed to the Word of God. They just haven't seen enough practice of the Word of God.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying, here's something to consider. Right, because I know in my personal life, if I'm not careful, I can study, preach a sermon, and there is no growth in that. That's just more information. Maturity comes when I practice what I preach.
Uh-huh.
I heard someone say the other day, and I'll hush. People take seriously, more seriously, our example than they do our advice.
Yeah. Yeah. That is very true. That is very true. A sermon seen is much better than a sermon preached. That is lived. And you can't buy experience. You can't buy, you know, grit. And hope at, you know, at the local grocery store or the Walmart or the Piggly Wiggly. It's not going to happen. You have to go through these things to become an end sample. You know, not just an example, but an end sample. We say we're Christ, but are we? That means you're Christ like. Are you like Christ at all? You know, or do you just wear a name? You know. You got anything to say, my brother?
It's just amazing how when you're talking about growth, how do you argue with an example? How can you devalue in an example? You know, if Mama Holmes is feeding, you know, she tells you.
You're right. It can't be done.
Yeah, yeah. She, you know, if Mama Holmes say, look, I'm feeding the hungry, well, that's a good thing. But when you see it, you know,
right.
When she's fixing boxes, when she's out there working, when she's out there, you know, directing people and getting, you know, making sure that they get what they need, how do you argue with that? And so when you talk
stop
about
arguing cards,
and see the thing is that, like you said, the fruit, man, you don't know how sweet a mango is until you bite it.
Yeah.
It looks good, but until you bite it, you know, that's when you get connected to it. And isn't it odd that God wants the relationship with us, who sometimes we think we're unworthy, that we're not, you know, we're not special, we're not fit, you know, yet he wants this relationship with us so bad that you know, Christ was the only way to prove it. And to the point where I will show you that you're worthy. I'm showing you your value because I gave you everything that was valuable to me. You know, we talk about God. We talk about, you know, grace. We talk about, you know, the church. But, man, when we talk about his love, when we talk about that example of love, man, forget humiliation, forget self-worth. Lord, lock me in.
Yeah.
Lock me in so that I can know of you, I can know you, and I can present you. I want to be more like Jesus every day. And I know a lot of times we say, well, you know what, we ain't perfect. Well, I'm perfect in him. So let me ride that coattail. Now, I love his grace and his mercy, and I love his forgiveness, but I also love being in Christ Jesus because you can't take me out of him.
If I may, I preached last Sunday. May I please be excused? I have to tend to another situation in the near future. May I please be excused? But I'll be back. Keep me abreast of your weekly, and I'll be back. All right. Thanks. Thank you so much. It's good to talk with
you,
and listen to and
share.
With each one, much love to everyone who has been on the call. I don't have to run. I get to deal with another situation that has been on my table. Okay, beloved. Until next time.
Thank you, my brother.
Much love.
Yeah, brother, much love. Yeah, Tito, you were saying.
Just the mere fact that God loves me so much that if I could just put the excuses away, if I could just put self away and just embrace what he's given me,
right.
Accept his power. You know, we would say greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. why don't we just take the moment and try to understand or just ask God, what does that greatness look like?
Uh-huh.
Are you saying that every demonic spirit has to bow down to the God in me? They did it in the, and they did it in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They knew his name, the name, just saying the name, okay. Jesus.
That's right.
Rattle their cages. You know, and yet when we hear their name, we stumble and fall.
That's right.
And so when you talk about their their maturity, their growth, and I love what you said, that pain, you know, but that pain equals gain.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Don't run from the pain. Understand that there's something to gain behind the pain. And you know, just like, you know, we're talking about that whole armor. You got to be fit to wear that armor. You know, you can't be lazy and just go and put that thing on and then go run, because that armor will become your enemy while you're facing the enemy. So,
you got to be fit to carry it. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, you got to be fit to carry it. Amen. You still there, too?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I hit the mute button.
Oh, okay.
That's why we have to be strong. Yeah, that's why we have to be strong in His might.
Right.
Strong being strong in the Lord. So pain equals gain. You know, what does that? Great is He that is in me. What does that greatness look like?
Mm-hmm.
What does that greatness look like? You know, a lot of times we hide behind Scripture. But, man, when you understand the knowledge behind the Scripture, we can live powerful lives. We can live powerful lives.
You gave an example of a mango and the sweetness of a mango. And, man, I've had them. I love mangoes. That's just the sugar. And if you – yeah, I've ate them here. And I've ate them in Jamaica. And I think there's a difference in the to make it that much sweeter. The preacher over there, I can't remember his last name, went off of his, they picked them mangoes out of his front yard, cut them things up, and this is the sweetest mangoes I've had in my life.
Yes, sir.
And I have not tasted the mangoes any sweeter than that. To this very day, and I love them. But I've had many mangoes here, you know, and the mango is good. It has a vitamin C. It has everything you need it, but it does not have that. If it's grown in a proper environment,
uh-huh.
then it's going to push out more juice than it would if it wasn't. And sometimes mm-hmm. that's our situation from a learning aspect. Is we don't push out much juice because of the ground being not necessarily good ground in which you're growing on. Yeah.
But one of the things about the mango is that it depends on how long you've been cut off from the source.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you've been away from that tree, that vine. For a long time, you lose. That's just like when you turn your back on Jesus, you ain't as strong as you used to be. You lose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you ain't as sweet as you like you used to be, because you have allowed the nutrients to start slowly dying.
So you're saying it's at its best when it's fresh picked.
When it's fresh picked. But when it doesn't go through the when you go through those chemical processes, all of that takes away. And so when you're in the hands of, this is just like a bird. A bird don't stress for nothing. It does not plant. It does not make a plan to how to get go get food. It just gets up and go. The only time a bird will stress is when it's in the hands of something that it has no business being in the hands of. Right. And the reason why we're not being effective as we are is because we need to ask ourselves, whose hands are we really in?
That's true.
That's the same thing with that mango. You know, once that mango's caught up the vine, you know, it has a certain amount of time, you know, for you to grab that sweetness. And the longer it's away from being cut, the longer, the more bitter it becomes. So reality, you're getting bitter mangoes. You're not getting sweet. From these stores, these store bought. Yeah, you're getting bitter.
Okay, yeah. I'm glad you clarified that, because depending on how it's picked, it's a little bit different, you know. An avocado, if it's picked off the vine, it's hard until it takes a little time for it to soften up. And then it can be pliable. You can use it in its hardness, and it still works well. But if you want to spread it, it needs to be a little more softer. And so, so to hear about the mango being sweeter at its fresh picked pot, that's good. That's good. Marie, you there, sweetheart? I ain't heard nothing from you in a minute.
I'm here. I was just looking at, you guys know how I just like listening to Brother Lopez preach. But the same token, but Tito used to talk about leaving. What is the one part of the armor of God that is not covered?
The back.
Right, because there's nothing there for when we walk away. There's nothing there for that. So, and I was going to teach this on Wednesday, but yeah. But dealing with that, Tito, you're right. If we lose all the nutrients that goes along when we first become, when we are in the trying to grow mature to where Christ would have us to be. But when we give up and we walk away and we leave, then all of that, it's almost like just letting the melon just fall to the ground. Just as Brother Evan said, they just look at it. So we have to basically understand that leaving Christ, leaving salvation, you talked to me, when we leave, you know, we always are going to be saved. That's no doubt about that, because we have salvation. We always are going to be saved, but we can leave, I guess, that protection, that strength, that gives us, all that defense that it gives us, we can leave that. And when we leave that, then we become very vulnerable. So I was just listening to everybody speak today, and I just sit back and listen. I like passionate speaking, and I do think not giving him, but Tito, you always say to me, not me, but God, but Brother PV, it is God, and we hear the passion, we hear the word, we hear the message, we understand the message, and I just, when I hear that, I sit back and I meditate on that, and we take out time. Yeah, we fast. When you're fasting one-on-one, it's 10 days, 21 days, whatever days you put out there, you're fasting one-on-one with God, and you have I can't even describe it because the way you, it's like chills in your body. It's got to do it. It's amazing how that feeling is, and you in a relationship, and you one-on-one, and you just, you and God, and understanding who God is. And like I said, I do my when I fast, I love to fast. Well, I haven't fasted about 2 or 3 months now, but I like to fast because of that one-on-one relationship that it gives me growth, maturity in God. So, and when I hear people speak on God, preachers very passionately speak, I accurately talk, I get so much power for that. That just rules. So I was sitting being quiet listening this morning.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I just, it's my custom. I don't want to leave nobody behind. I want to give everybody an opportunity to, you know, to chime in. And that don't mean you have to have something to say if you ain't got nothing to say, but I just don't just want you to, I want you to feel part of always. I do that with everybody. So, Brother Nate, you still there? Any formal comments? You got like 17 minutes left.
I'm good.
Okay. Okay. All right. All right. Mother, any final comments?
I heard Tito talking about, and Tito, this is something that has been really a blessing in my life, because when I got called to preach, there were no women black preachers in the state of Iowa, not just in Des Moines, in the whole state. So, you know, these people went crazy. I'm part of the Church of God in Christ, and they, you know, they didn't believe in women, so they went crazy. And, you know, and everybody else went crazy because they're like, well, how can she be doing this and blah, 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 blah. So what I would tell people is, listen, believe it for the work's sake. And when I see other people doing work, and what I found is a lot of times the people that God has working are people that we don't think is worthy of nothing. You know, they don't meet our upper echelon or whatever. But when you look at the result of what they are doing, perfect example, you all know that I'm in the bed and I can't get up and get around. While I've been talking to you all on this line, I've had five families come out in the front and get clothes. I've looked at them on my camera. You know, I got great big boxes that we put the clothes in. Some brothers come up, pulled up on bicycles and whatever, and I could communicate with them and, you know, how much can we take I got kids and da-da-da. While we doing this? And I'm in the bed. Now, you tell me only a God can give you that kind of creativity. The work goes on. It doesn't matter what state you're in or whatever. You have to look at what God's doing. And I spent years, Brother Tito, trying to convince folks that God told me to do that. Finally, when I got to the point where I didn't care, actually, Mother Evelyn Davis, who was one of our women in the community that has done great things, she told me, said, you wasting time. You got work to do. Don't pay attention to me, darky. That's exactly what she said to me. And when I took that to heart and just went to work, I said, well, I know what God told me to do. I'm just going to go to work. If they like it, they do it, whatever, you know, I'm just going to do that. And all of a sudden, then people began to see what God was doing through the ministry and how the people were being blessed through the ministry. And I didn't have to then worry about trying to prove nothing to nobody, because other people were giving testimony as to how they had been blessed. And so then I, you know, so now even up till today, I don't have to say nothing. You know, I don't have, and people that had a problem calling me a shepherdess or pastor, I tell them, call me Sister Susie. You know, call me Suzanne. What difference does it make? What, you know, just look at the work being done. And when they come here on Christmas, see I think we're at 2,500 kids now. Going out here, those parents carrying so much stuff because we do food and toys and clothes at Christmas. So when they leave here, they can't hardly get out of here for the bags they carry, at least three bags full. Tyrone spent all his time running to somebody's car, putting stuff in the car because they can't carry it all. And when people see that, you don't have to tell them what God is doing. God, this God said God. No, just do the work. And God will show you what he wants. And we need to look out and see people that are doing the work and encourage them, no matter whether we think they may not meet our theological box. There's some homeless people that's out there doing some stuff. I got people that come right here on that ramp and take clothes off the ramp and go pass them out to homeless people that they know that can wear them. Now, they're doing the work. Susie, can I have this? I know this lady got kids, and she's under the bridge. Well, I'm not going to be able to go under the bridge. Like, I used to go under the bridge. Believe me, we did all of that, but I can't do that now. But so now they'll come here and get stuff and take it under the – it still gets under the bridge. God's work still goes on. So we have to understand the vastness of God. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't, you know, what we think and who told us that this was that and other, he doesn't think like us. He just wants the work done, and he wants his people edified, and he wants his creation taken care of. And if you will keep that in mind, God will use you mightily in this day and time. And you won't be trying to think about what you're doing because you'd be so busy doing God's work. Because I'll tell you, it's a miraculous happens to me every day. We put food and clothes out on the ramp, and I'm in here. And my camera tells me when somebody comes up on the ramp. And we are serving people, and I'm in the bed talking to you on the phone. Now, tell me that ain't nothing but a God could do that. Because who would think to do that? That ain't no idea I just had. Oh, that's in that. Let's just do it like this, you know. No. No. God gave that thought. And because his work had to go on, whether or not my body would do it or not. Now, when I was able to get up, I would be right out there passing my hand and stuff out, you know, physically handing stuff out. I can't do that now. So he has given a creative idea. Look at God, y'all. Look at it. To keep the work going, even though physically I'm not able to do it. Now, Mo had to go do something else. So ain't nobody here but me and Tyrone. And the stuff is still being blessed. They're getting bread. They're getting sweets. They're getting clothes. One lady walked. She had with a baby in the stroller. She took some food, a sweet, because we had some cakes out there. I don't need no cake. Last thing I need is cake. I need to lose weight. So she took that cake for her kids. She got clothes for her children, and she got bread, you know, for later on. Matter of fact, the little kids must have been hungry because they opened up the bread and was eating it while she was going through the clothes.
Wow.
So see, the work is still going on. But yeah, you know, I don't know when them kids last ate, but I know they opened up that because little kids, you know, they opened up, took some out, and was going to put the thing back. I said, ma'am, they can't put that back. That's not sanitary. Oh, y'all know better than that. Put that over there, and, you know, but they were hungry.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't mean no harm. They were just hungry. And so they got them some food. They was eating. They sat out on the sidewalk and ate while their mama was going through the clothes. So I don't let kids go up in there. So she's going through the clothes. She's getting clothes. Now, we talking about three or four little kids just sitting on the steps eating bread while we talking on the phone. All this going on, Michael, while we having Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah.
That baby, no human being could think of that. That's got to be an idea straight from heaven. How does that work? How does the work still go on and you in the bed can't get up, cannot stand on your own legs, but God's work still going on?
Yeah.
I tell you, he's a mighty God. We need to take our... We don't need to let nobody put him in a box for us. We need to open up our minds to him. Now, not so much that the enemy can come in, but to him. And let him give us creative ideas because he'll keep his work going and we won't even know how it's done.
That's right.
He's a mighty God.
Amen. I'm glad that, you know, people are still being served. I mean, I've seen, you know, 24 hours they come over there. And they used to have a table out there, and they come get bread off the table and potatoes and whatsoever else. And so I'm just glad to see it. And then this is years upon years that it continues to go on. That's why you know that's God working in that situation. And now you have become a lifeline to many. They look, you know, they do. Man, we need some love. We need somewhere to eat. We need somewhere to get clothes. We know exactly where to go. And we're not going to get, you know, beat upside the head or whatsoever, and it ain't going to cost us no money. We can still do what we have to do. And so that's, you know, the Lord's working in that behalf in that regards. And so, again, I just want to encourage you, Mother, continue, because I know it has been a change for you in this new normal. I know it's been difficult for you in this new normal. But that does not define who you are nor your mindset, and that the fact that you pulled yourself out of that and you're still able to be functional, God is... He's going to continue to bless you even more and more. And I want you to know, I notice it. I know if I notice it, many others do as well. But it's commendable to me to see someone that does not give up, does not wave the white flag. But now, matter of fact, I think you become more bolder in your presentation as opposed to retreating. And that is encouraging as well.
I spend more time with God, so that's what that is. You know, when you pray more, then the result comes out differently, you know. And because I have so much time on my hands now, I spend more, instead of just having a pity party, I spend that time with God, you know.
Yeah.
And it's absolutely changed. It's changed everything. Because, you know, I was used to being busy, you know, for the Lord, which was a wonderful life. It was a wonderful life. I was on 22 boards affected the city in ways that nobody will ever know, you know. But when that all stopped, then you have to know what do I do? And the only thing I knew to do was pray, you know, rather than, because the devil wanted to bring a depression that would have probably taken me out of here. But I would not let that happen. I said, I know one thing I can do. I can pray. God's always there. And as you pray and get deeper in your relationship with the Lord, then he gives you creative ideas of things. I got suits. I got church clothes hanging up in here now. I'm waiting on y'all to come and get them, some shoes and stuff to take back so that, you know, when you, whenever y'all start distributing, you know, things that the people have put them in the cleaners and whatever, and they're just waiting to go. And I told Mo, hold them because y'all need to take that back when you go back. So that when you get started, you have some nice hang up clothes to start with, you know. But God, he gives creative ways to do. He still gets his work done, but he just gives you creative ways to do it. And then you think, well, Lord, why did I do all that? Wear myself out. I didn't have to do that. We could have been doing this all these years. But it wasn't time for that then. It's time for it now, you know.
Right. Well, we have 6 minutes left, so is anything on anyone else's plate that they want to be made aware of?
If you don't mind me, let Mama Holmes know something. The proverbial writer speaks about the virtuous woman, she shall be called blessed. And he also says that a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men.
Uh-huh.
Mama, there's one thing to do a ministry. There's another thing to become a ministry. You are. Through your commitment, through your obedience, through your servitude, through your love, through your communication to and from God. God is working through you. And it doesn't matter if you're in the bed. It doesn't matter if you're on 2 feet. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. When God gets glory, God glorifies the one who gives him glory. Oh. You can't honor God and not be rewarded. You can't worship God and not be blessed. You can't sacrifice your life to God and God not reward you.
That's
and not
true.
Only does God rewarding you, but he's rewarding your name. You know, how many times have you said people call you Mama Susie or Sister Susie, and you don't even know who they are? And to be a blessing, and listen to me, Mama, people your age, but through all types of generations.
That's right.
I always say when people are talking about, well, you know, I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, everybody that's highly favored is mentioned in the Bible. But I've also realized that God didn't stop honoring and favoring people because the Bible was complete. Honoring and favoring those who have committed themselves to his service, to his son. And I'm not saying this to make you feel good or make you feel like you all that. I'm saying this because God has said you are all that.
Oh.
And thank you for your example. I thank you for your example. Because in spite of, I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard that thing chirp while during worship. I don't know how many times I think heard that chirp during sermons. The mere fact, you do not stop serving. And it reminds me of the Good Samaritan. Hold on. There's someone in need right here. I got to attend to the need.
That's right.
Put everything on pause and attend to the need.
That's right.
Thank you for your example.
Thank you, baby. Because that's exactly the way it feels. I got to stop. Sometimes I have other things that I want to do. Sometimes I have, you know, other people want me to do stuff, but I cannot not do the ministry. It's just, you know, I can't. I had somebody tell me, said, you need a vacation. You need, I said, honey, I'd be out there out on the water somewhere passing out food. I cannot not do this.
Yeah.
I cannot not do this. This is what I do. This is all I do, and this is all I ever want to do. I told Michael this, and I mean this, when the Lord takes me, I want to go from right here where I'm at, and when we get through having whatever service we're going to have, and we've talked about it, I don't want no repass for just the family to go somewhere in the corner and play bingo. I don't want that. I want them to open up to the community, have a community feed, pull the clothes out, get the stuff out. Let me go out the way God brought me in. And then after that's over, later on they want to do something private, you know, as a family and the kids or whatever, that would be fine. But I don't want nobody having a repass and, you know, folks getting drunk over in the corner and all that. I don't want that. I want the community to be blessed because that's what all God has ever given me. But that one thing that he gave me has taken me so far. I wouldn't have my adopted degree today if it wasn't for what God has given me. And just passing out food was simple. He did, when he spoke Matthew 25 to me, I thought, oh, my God. And that simple thing has taken me, propelled me, and helped so many people. That's where I am, and that's where I want to go out.
Amen.
That's funny because I was about to tell you that when the story of the parables of the talents.
Uh-huh.
I think one of the things we failed to...
We have 20 seconds left, so we need to close this out. I want to thank everyone for coming on for the Praise God. Let's Talk About a Radio Show. We'll see you next Saturday at 10 o'clock, and have a great day. God bless you in the name of the Lord.
I know I've been...